In Matthew chapter 17, this is the Mount of Transfiguration where the glory of Christ broke out on him. He deliberately took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to show him his, to show them his glory. I have a thought out of this chapter I've been preaching for a few months out of my heart and out of the help of the Holy Ghost, out of this chapter on getting in the glory. And I never did start preaching this just to make somebody, you know, get happy. The glory of God is a far more serious matter than somebody getting a little happy. It's a whole lot bigger than that. And I hear a lot of folks talking about the glory, and I'm afraid they just flat out don't know what they're talking about. Because if you can talk about it, then you ain't really been in it. And I, you know, anybody want to come around talking about getting in the glory, the first thing I want to ask you is a Bible question. How long was you on your face? Or could you even tell us how long? Because everybody in that Bible ever got around where, whoo, where he showed them a little bit of him, boom, on the face, because they couldn't help it. And stayed there a while. And couldn't get up until some time had passed. And I'm hearing a lot of people talk about, boy, we got in the glory. And I'm just not sure they know what you're talking about. I'm pretty sure I don't know what I'm talking about. And that's how it ought to be. You can't tell me all about him. I said what I said carefully now. You can tell me about him, but ain't nobody here can tell me all about him. And we talk about him, there's more there we don't know about than we do know about. And people talk about the glory. Of course, the charismatics have poured the same. They've borrowed this glory and tried to merchandise it. And try to market it and label it and put different colors on it and present it in different presentations and brag about why it ain't yours to do nothing with it. His glory comes from his efforts. And anybody making merchandise of it and mark and use it as a sales strategy don't know anything about the glory. And don't tell me you've been in the glory unless you can tell me how drastically your life was changed. Because you ever get in the glory real good and real biblically, your life will be affected. I know one thing, Peter, James, and John got in the glory. I got two things I want to talk about. One of them I just want to say just a few things about, not really. And then the other one I want to close with, not say a lot about it, but I really want to say it. Here's your two thoughts. Just for tonight. I've been preaching a whole series out of this, but it's just for tonight. The operations of the glory. I want to see that. And then the preparation of the glory. This glory was for a purpose. He took him three boys from the inner circle. I got to show you something. If you boys are going to turn the world upside down with all of hell trying to kill you 12, I got to show you something. Well, let's read. And I'm just going to make a few comments about the operations of the glory right out of the text and then close by saying something about the preparation of the glory. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Wow. Man, there's some heavy-duty stuff going on here. He's transfigured in front of them. That's easy to read, but it's hard to comprehend. Boom! all of a sudden he's shining like the sun in its strength. Luke said his raiment was white and glistening, and his face did shine as the strength of the sun. All of a sudden, here's Moses and Elijah. And Luke chapter 9, the other account of this matter, said they appeared in glory. They were in glory. Verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, now see, if you didn't think it could get any better, well, there's fixing to be glory on top of glory. There's glory coming out of him, but now we're moving to another level, there's glory fixing to come out of heaven. What's this? While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Let's talk about the operation of the glory. The Holy Ghost gave us the Bible, didn't he? Gave it to us on purpose. I mean, this thing laid out just like he wanted to be laid out. Let's just walk through them verses just for a moment. Verse 1, and we're talking about the operations of the glory. Verse 1, we see a great isolation. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Look at the last word. And bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. You're not ever going to experience to any measure the glory of God hanging out with the crowd. He's going to separate you. He's going to separate you. He's going to call you out, select you, separate you, set you up somewhere, and get you real all by yourself. A high mountain apart. The three of them sitting there. A great isolation. He isolated them for two things. Number one, for prayer. Luke 9, you can read that account sometime on your own. It said he went up to a mountain apart to pray. You're not going to separate the presence of God from this business of prayer. I'm scared of anything they call worship that either didn't start in prayer or end in a prayer meeting. You ever get around to where he's manifesting his glory and people begin to fall on their face without even knowing it, without being able to help it, they start talking to him. Calling out on him. It's not that groaning before him, if nothing else. Which is probably more prayer than actually articulating words. He isolated them for prayer, and he isolated them for proof. He had to prove some things to them. He just told them, if some of you stand here, it'll not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He had to prove something to them. A great isolation. David said in the psalm, Friend and lover hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintance in the darkness. If God ever does an operation in your life, you'll know what it is for God to isolate you. And boy, we fight this in America, don't we? I need my friends. I need my support group. I need my mom and my grandma. I need. What you need is God. And everybody you just listed probably hindering you from getting to it. A great isolation. But then move to verse 2, and I see a great illumination. Verse 2, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. A great illumination. There's two things I see here. I see, number one, an other side body. And then I see an other side brilliant. Now y'all leave me alone. There's a big old fat juicy rabbit going through here real slow right now saying, chase me. Because I want to stop and preach on heaven for 20 minutes. Transfigured. Now I ain't as smart as Tom Gillum, but I can do a word study. Ain't nobody smart as Tom Gillum. Einstein is right up there with him. But I can do a word study, and you know what? Transfigure trans, prefix, meaning across to the other side. That's what it always means. Trans. For any young preachers here, if you want a good sermon, there ain't but about 4 or 5 trans words in the Bible. Trans. It means across to the other side. The word rapture ain't in the Bible. It's a good word. There ain't nothing wrong with the word. It ain't in the Bible. And of course, the church is going to experience a rapture. He's going to spirit us out of here. He's going to smash us out of here. He's going to take us out of here. Pretty soon, by the way. Oh, you ought to be excited about that, whether you know it or not. You got a dozen happy bubbles you sitting on whether you ain't ever opened that box or not. We fixing to be raptured out of here. The word rapture ain't in the Bible, but here's you a word that is for the very same event, translation. Hebrews 11, verse 5, it's in there 3 times, Enoch. One of the only dudes ever really raptured. He's the only dude raptured in the Old Testament without dying. There's a few of them called up, you know, Elijah was. But here's Enoch. Difference in Enoch and Elijah, Elijah's going to die. I believe it don't matter, you know, don't need to fuss about it, but I believe he's one of the 2 witnesses, and he's going to stand in Jerusalem, and his hair will be chopped off. Enoch ain't ever going to die. Hebrews 11, 5. I ain't sure I can quote it. Let me try. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, because God had, and he was not found because God translated him. It's in that 3 times. Translate. Don't make me chase this rabbit. When you translate something, you pick it up in one language and set it down in another. Yeah. Woo! Y'all leave me alone now. Trans, across, to the other side. Figure, body. Transfigure, his other side body. Broke out on him. You say, why does that make you happy? Ain't nobody told you. You ought to be getting happy with me. If I come down here, I'll forget my outline. I don't, man, oh, mercy. I'm just stuck right here. You got an other side body waiting on you. Woo! And you ought to go ahead and get happy. If you're blood washed and born again, there's been a holy seed planted in you, and one day they'll plant that natural body, but honey, it'll be raised a spiritual body. You got the other side body gonna pop out on you like his popped out on him. 1 John 3, verse 1, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I preached this morning a memorial service for an 18-year-old boy that died. He had a rare disease and he had multiple surgeries. They cut him up 100 times. He finally died. But he was on fire for God. Won half the town to God. Woo! I had a memorial for him today and asked me to preach. And 4 more walked the aisle and got saved this morning before I come over here. And they had his picture up there, and boy, he was mutilated. But his mama, y'all leave me alone. His mama got up and sang. Held the picture of that dead baby, 18-year-old. She held his picture and sang, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me." I just requested, I sang. Just now, I requested, I sang just now. You can request in the Baptist church and you can get it. There's a roof up above me. She held that boy's picture and sang. And here's what she said. She said, "He don't look like that now." She said, "Next time I see my baby." She said, "Woo!" She said, "Stop like, God don't make mistakes." Tell that picture in tears. She was dropping tears in the throne room this morning. Angels were catching them in holy chalices. She's going to have some sweet perfume on the other side. She said, "Next time I see my baby," she said, "we buried him in a natural body. with the marks of the curse, and that when I see him again, he'll have that glorified body. Woo! Talking about other side body, and I'm talking about other side brilliance. There's light. The Lamb's the light of that city. Y'all leave me alone. Boy, they're bad to drag you off an outline, ain't they? I'm talking about if you ever get in the glory, you're going to know something about a great isolation. You're going to know something about a great illumination, illumination from another world. And then I like verse 3. Here's a great interaction. What an interaction. Here's Moses and Elijah having a conversation with Christ. Wow. How'd you like to have been there? Because Luke's account, read it sometime. Luke's account says, and they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. There he's talking about Calvary. Brother Ken, you don't know why I love preachers? I grew up with them. Daddy is the preacher. Got two brothers, the preacher. Uncles are preachers. Grandpa's preacher. Two grandpa's preachers. Great-grandpa preacher. Grandma that could preach if called upon. And God reached down in a nasty part of the horrible pit when he saved my daddy. Because his daddy wasn't a preacher. His daddy was a drunk. And I mean, my dad don't even talk about it. You ever actually been around some real sin? You don't talk about it the next 20 years like you miss it. Daddy won't talk about it. Preachers and people make me nervous when all they do is talk about how bad they used to be and what all they used to do. Honey, if I've ever actually been in that horrible pit, don't want to remember and don't want their youngins to know what it was like and what they used to be like. One of the last hard memories my daddy had, but he as a 16-year-old boy, had to nearly killed his own daddy. You know, beating his mom and beat her nearly to death and left him out on the highway for dead. And I had to find that out not from daddy, but from other places. My daddy won't talk about all that old. Grew up around that bunch, cussed each other, killed each other, stuck each other in prison, scarred each other. Listen. There ain't nothing in that horrible pit. Youngin', there ain't nothing in there that's worth experimenting. It'll cut you so deep and drag you so far. There ain't a thing in that horrible pit that's worth monkeying with. I don't know how I could beg with you and plead with you, because the devil can surely out-advertise this little old preacher boy. But I hope the Holy Ghost puts something down in your young heart that you'll never want to even get near that horrible pit. That cruel crowd will not be cool when the fires of hell are licking up their body. Well, that don't even look cool after about 7-8 years when the crop starts coming in. They look cool cruising through town, spending their daddy's money, spending their grandpa's money. But you give them about a decade and sin, their chickens start coming home to roost, and you'll find them over there somewhere wanting to kill themselves, trying to kill themselves, wishing to God they had half of something like somebody gave you. God reached down in a nasty part of the horrible pit. Hauled my daddy out of there. My testimony is kind of like Isaac's was under Abraham. Abraham's story was that long. Isaac was just living. He got born in the right stuff. I ain't got time to tell you what all was involved with God saving my daddy, but you want to hear mine? Got about 4 seconds? God allowed me to be born on the front pew of a Baptist church where the power of God was. And I got in just as quick as it was able. There you go. How long did that take? And Isaac spent the rest of his years just cleaning out his daddy's wells because he knew that was the best drinking water. And youngins, don't ever think you ain't got a testimony just because it ain't long. Let me tell you something about them long testimonies. They got long scars. And short lives. But let me tell you something about them short testimonies. They've got long lives to actually build a real testimony. Don't ever think you ain't got a reason to shout. And there's young people in other parts of this building too. Don't ever think just because you ain't got stories about being drunk and about being robbed and about being half killed and about being locked up. Honey, what you don't know is it took the same blood to root out the same sin. Well, that sin was in you, it just didn't have a chance to manifest itself. What was in Saddam Hussein was in your gut. What was in Adolf Hitler was in your bosom. You say, well, I never did what he did. Then stand up and raise both hands and thank God for the restraining grace of God. We were as wicked as any sinner ever has been. It's just the grace of God that he thwarted sin and he headed it off at the pass. And I was just born to a saved daddy. And I got to grow up around preachers. I was 9 years old when the Holy Ghost just come by that front pew and the first time said, you. And I said, me? He said, yeah, you. I said, okay. That's how simple it was. I didn't even know I had something to shout about till one day the Holy Ghost nudged me and said, hey, when you going to get with the program? They were shouting all over the building. He said, hey, when you going to get with the program? I said, well, I mean, they come out of awful sin. They're happy about it. He said, what do you think you come out of? I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, son, it was in you. And you was heading for it. The same blood had to wash away the same sin and get me out of the same hell and put me in the same heaven. And I said, is that right? And he said, oh, yes. I said, scoot over, shouters. There's another one just joined the ranks. And I got to grow up around preachers. And boy, it was something to sit up. I'd call off on the edge of that bunk bed, me and Jason and Chad and Jonathan and Alicia and Johanna, they believed in having kids. And them preachers being there at 1 o'clock in the morning after some Holy Ghost revival meeting, they'd be sitting up talking about the cross. Yeah. Talking about the brethren who they were heartbroken for. Talking about the warfare. Talking about the home shores. Yeah. And we'd stick a little ear over there. And boy, I got to hear some things that a lot of folk ain't never got to hear. But ain't nobody never heard nothing like what was going on there. Moses and Elijah, fresh from the throne room. Two of God's best friends from the Old Testament. God said, go talk to my boy. They're standing on that hill. What a great interaction. As glorified brethren were discussing heavenly things. And glorious blood was being discussed. You ever get in the glory real good? You won't walk out on the front porch 5 minutes later and wonder if the Braves beat the whoever. Hello! You won't even be worrying about killing the biggest deer of the year. You get in the glory and try to go deer hunting after getting in the glory. You'll sit up there and be weeping and shouting and praying. Three bucks, three pies later, walk by your tree and you say, glory to God. And hey, your little New Testament is sitting there. Forget your gun in the truck and walk 2 miles and go by your deer stand, shouting and thinking the next step might be in heaven. I'm saying you ever get around that, honey, there'll be a stuff being discussed in your soul, honey, and it won't be nothing to do with the silly things of this silly world. A great interaction. And then the next verse. Verse 4. A great interruption. I need somebody to give me a witness now. What does verse 4 say? Then answered Peter. I'm sorry. What did I miss? Did the King James Bible forget to put something in there? All right, I'm trying to follow the progression of things here. Jesus got, boom. Dynamic stuff from heaven busting out all over. Whoa. Then, Moses and Elijah. Okay, about right now I'm finding a tree to stand behind and be real still. One of them boys got a rod, another one got a fire finger. And they just show up from the glory of the world. And I ain't been in this thing long. And they start coming out of Jesus like ain't nobody come out of no man. And there's two dudes shining in glory. I'm going to be real still, real quiet. And if I have to go to the bathroom, I ain't going to go. I'm going to stand there and hold it. You don't run to the bathroom when this glory stuff breaking out over there. Not Peter. What did I miss? I got Jesus, Moses, and Elijah having a high, holy discussion. I got Peter giving an answer. Nobody asked him a question. Can you find a question in there? Where in there did Elijah turn and said, Pete, we need your input. Come in. It ain't in there. Then answered Peter. He was crazy. That's why God gave the keys to the kingdom. You got to be half crazy to get in this thing. Then answered Peter. This is the funniest thing I've ever seen in the Bible. You know what he said? He took over. He had a building program. And you know he's a Baptist preacher. What was his opening line? It's good to be here. Look what he done. He busted up this holy trio. Alright, good to be here, boys. Let's get this thing started. I've brought some answers. I've been working on a plan over here. I'm telling you, funny thing I've seen in my Bible. God used him because he couldn't get rid of him. It's just not a reason. Oh, get him the keys. He's going to drive me crazy. Crawling out of boats, cutting people's ears off. Hung the keys around his neck. And 3 verses later, Jesus happened to call him Satan. The man crazy. Then answered Peter. And he said, it's good to be here. That tickles me. All right, it's good to be here. Well, sure it is. Shut up and be quiet, man. They kill you. If you go read Luke chapter 9 sometime, verse 33 says this. When Peter done that, it said, not knowing what he said. Oh, that ain't no surprise. He didn't know what he was talking about. I said, this is a great interruption. You look at me and I'm going to tell you something tonight. Hey, you better get there. If you're going to know anything about the glory, you're going to know something about an interruption of flesh. Peter was full of the flesh until Acts chapter 2 and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He did everything backwards. He made a mess of everything. The most holy moment the planet's ever seen. And he calls a business meeting and wants to build a building. It's good to be here, boys. That's hilarious. I do need to point this out. Even though he's making a mess of it, he did have church building in his heart. And God recognized that. He just jumped the gun, got ahead of himself. God said, you're going to build your church. It'll just be after a while. That's why I got you up there in this mountain to show you some things, teach you some things. Can I say this, and I just hope the Holy Ghost puts it in your heart. Let me say something to the church, first of all. Church, anytime the glory of Christ is breaking out on Him and God is showcasing Christ to change the whole world, the flesh will always interrupt. You can count on the breakout of flesh when the breakout of the glory occurs. Not only church, but Christian. You with me? Individual Christian. Anytime that God begins to manifest the glory of Christ in your individual experience, count on your flesh doing one thing, interrupting. Can I get a witness? It's been the interruptions of the flesh that have brought down many a church that the glory was rolling in. It's been the interruptions of the flesh that has brought down many a child of God whom the glory was rolling through. The flesh. I ain't got to give no examples. You got some running through your mind right now. I've grown up in this thing and I'm a young man, but there's been generations of experience poured into me by older men of God. And I don't know how many stories I can tell you about of revival churches, churches with an atmosphere of glory and the power of God, and in not last 2 decades, not last 15 years, and an interruption of the flesh becomes an explosion of flesh. And child of God, you can count on it when the glory of Christ begins to be revealed to you and revealed in you and breaking out on you and breaking out in you and breaking out around you. You can count on your oldest enemy, the flesh, trying to mess you up. Well, what are we going to do about it? The very next thing that happens, what God did about it. He interrupted the interruption. I call this a great intervention. God kept Peter from getting real stupid. What did the next verse say? What does verse 5 say? Read it. The first 4 words. While he yet spake, while Peter was running his mouth, behold, here comes a higher interruption on top of this hellish interruption. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And what did God say? He's telling Peter, hush. Read it. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Peter, be quiet. Hear ye him. You know what we need? We need a divine intervention to override our fleshly interruptions. And I don't even know how to say all this. It's in the heart. I'm just glad that, for the last 22 years, every time the flesh had broke out on me, right in the middle of a good glory of Christ breaking out, the flesh break out, and God show up and override the flesh. Ain't that what the average Baptist church needs? Because bless the heart, ain't none of them made it up to the Mount of Transfiguration, hardly. Amen. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed us. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am now well pleased. Hear ye him. This black cloud overshadowed. I have a prayer in my heart that came out of this text. Oh God, please interrupt everything I'm doing. I wish to heaven that God would interrupt my revival meetings and just come in and put us all on our face and hush everybody up and point at His Son and say, this is who it's about. God needs to interrupt our churches. God needs to interrupt most of my sermons. God needs to interrupt most of my silly prayers. I sure do need God to step in my battles. I need God to step in my valleys. I need God to step in my conflict with the flesh. Two things that this does. I'm nearly done preaching. I want this in your heart. Two things this divine intervention did. Number one, it put the flesh on its face. Look, verse 6, read it for yourself. When the disciples heard it, they what? Fell on their face. What hustled Peter up, didn't it? Wham! Put the flesh on its face, hustle the old flesh up. For we need God to override everything we're doing and just put flesh on its face. Only the power of God can overcome the flesh. You hear that, individual Christian? You say, well, I sure do need God to get over me. Well, maybe you can go get under God. And your flesh be subdued. We'd have revival if God would break in on most of our Baptist churches and put the flesh on its face. And boy, the flesh can sure manifest itself in a lot of craziness, can't it? I ain't got to preach on that. Y'all know. You know what the flesh can do to this glorious church right here? And it can happen within a week's time. And child of God, you know what the flesh can do to you in just a moment's time. Boy, you might want to just get over there underneath wherever God's manifesting himself. You say, where is that? Well, there's several places. He's overshadowing the local church. He's overshadowing the prayer closet. I dare you to open that book and get in the middle of that. You'll find yourself under the overshadowing of God. It put the flesh on its face, and then it put the focus on Christ. I got three little thoughts right here. It put the focus on Christ, not ministries. Here's what I mean. Who was present? Who was present? Moses, Elijah, and Peter. You look here, do you understand? Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Peter represented the apostles. The three greatest dispensational offices down through time. The law, the prophet, and the apostles. And God said, it ain't about them. The only reason there was a law was to bring you to Christ. Woo! The only reason there was prophets because they had to prophesy about this Christ that was coming. And the only reason we got apostles, anointed disciples, was to preach Christ after He resurrected. About ministry. And to put the focus on Christ and not mentors. Moses, Elijah. Of course, now look what the Roman Catholics have falsely done with Peter. And every age made a God. What the Pharisees say when arguing with Jesus, we have Moses. You know something I found, Brother Bowen? And some people love their Moses and they're a whole lot more than they love their Savior. Right. Woohoo! Now, whoa! Oh yeah, I growed up with Baptists. They'd kill a church and send a whole town of sinners to hell. Just trying to still worship at the feet of their Moses.
That's right.
Whether it was their grandma or their grandma's preacher.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
Hello.
Yeah.
And some of you, bless your heart, at first pastor could do no sin. And all the rest of them sit there, but I mean, but God, they just don't feed us. And I mean, brother, I've just seen too much. Oh, listen, if he hadn't died so soon, you'd have hated him after a while. He just didn't pastor you long enough.
You're right. You're right.
No reason your grandpa talked fondly of your first pastor because grandpa ain't telling you how he's trying to run him off in three business meetings. He felt guilty now that the old boy's dead and he's trying to talk good about him. Here does, well, we could just have a preacher like my grandpa's preacher. Oh, please. I know I grew up with this bunch, huh? Most. Got news for you. It's about Christ.
Yes, sir.
It ain't about your grandma's favorite preacher.
Yes,
It ain't about some sentimental piece of the past, honey. Christ is about victory right now, progression right now, power right now. Honey, you better get with what God's doing today. It takes the focus off of ministries. It takes the focus off of mentors. And I say this about Moses, Elijah, and Peter. It takes the focus off miserable failure. Because some people, Brother Bowman, if they ain't hung up on heroes, they're hung up on failures.
Yeah, right.
Well, Moses lost his temper and didn't even get to go in the promised land. How am I ever going to make it? Elijah got suicidal. Jezebel made him run in the wilderness and want to die. Peter, I heard that Peter cussed Christ. I just got no confidence in man. I'm going to go to hell. I ain't picking up my Bible. I ain't going back to church. I ain't serving God. Everybody let me down.
Yeah.
Moses got a temper. Elijah got suicidal. Peter's cussed.
Yeah.
It ain't worth it. Everybody let me down. Oh, my loving stars. Don't you get behind my Chevrolet when I leave tonight and I'll hit reverse real fast. And solve this church's problem. Moses let us down. Didn't get us all the way in. Had to turn it over to somebody else. Lions didn't run from Jezebel. It meant a God just running. Ain't nobody standing. Oh, dear. This is a small, whiny generation. Stinking outfit. Wouldn't say much if you had a mouthful, wouldn't stand. We got the baby killers running our nation, and we just all of them. Devil's taking our teenagers to hell, and we're over there whining, because we found some sorry preacher 30 years ago and used him for excuse to not serve God. Got news for you. We're all heading for the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment throne of God, and we're going to stand there, and he's going to wonder why. I'm going to ask you where you was and why. I asked my grandma, I said, what's wrong with my generation? I said, y'all come through two world wars, a great depression, buried half your babies because the doctor couldn't get there in time, buried half your brothers on foreign soil, and none of y'all had a nervous breakdown. My generation spilled McDonald's coffee on them and needs dope for 30 years just to live with the memory. Couldn't make Pac-Man turn the curve quick enough. Get the jitters. I said, Grandma, why didn't y'all have a nervous breakdown? She said, son, we're too tired. Come out of the cotton field, said we're too tired to have a nervous breakdown. I said, didn't y'all have some serious problems? She said, very serious. I said, what fixed them? She said, supper. Go to the family table and sit around cornbread and pinto beans and grandma's cooking. Everybody felt better. Therapy, man. You get on the front porch and make a little music then. Ain't we an outfit? Yeah, your Moses let you down. You heard that your Peter had a cussing spell. Nobody's real. God quit everything. Ain't we a sight? Oh, I'm telling you. We need that divine intervention because it puts the focus on Christ and not on miserable failures, not on mentors, not on ministry. Now, I say this and I'm done. I'm not going to preach this next. I'm going to give it to you and let you chew on it. That's the operations of the glory. But look in verse 9. Everybody still doing all right? You got 5 minutes to let me close? Look in verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles to stay up there. Jesus knew it wasn't time for thrones. It was time for thorns. It wasn't a crown of throne, but a crown of thorns. I'm going to say this to you, church, and I'm done, and I hope God sinks this in your soul. He took them boys up there, put them in that operation for a preparation. Revealing the glory to them had a purpose. It had a purpose. There are some things that progressed as they came down the mountain. The first, and you can just go read this for yourself, the first thing that happened was they came to the crowd. There was a... Why did the Lord not let them just stay on the mountaintop of glory? Why did He take them up there to begin with? As they came down, and this is verse 14, if you're keeping notes, verse 14, the first thing happened when they were come to the multitude. There came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. The glory experience was a preparation for the crowd. For the needs of the crowd. Him? For the needs of the crowd. Look at me. Everybody look at me just for a second. And I'm going to make this statement. Do you want to know why God has planted this glorious body right here? And why He is pouring out His glory in this place? Because right out yonder is a multitude hauling for help. And they got to get it from somewhere. And they're not getting it from dead religious Baptist churches. There needs to be a church over here that's a hospital. That's a healing station. That's a haven of reality. The glory. He showed them His glory, and then they wanted to stay on the mountain. He said, we're going down. The first thing He did is to come to the crowd, and they said, Lord, have mercy. I got news for you. There's a pile of hurting people outside these four walls saying, oh God, have mercy. We brought our problem to the disciples and they couldn't cure Him. I always thought it was the 12 disciples that could not cure this lunatic boy. It wasn't the 12 disciples, it was the 9 disciples. Every text I studied showed it was the 9 disciples that were not on the mountaintop of glory that were powerless to heal. How many churches do I know that not operating in the glory that had no idea of the reality of the power of Christ and can't help a blessed soul? You say you think the Lord's into helping people? How do you think you got so much help? And how do you think you've made it to the point you're at? Every other body in here ought to be on their feet giving God the glory for where they used to be, where they're not now, and where God has brought them. And honey, you ain't the only one He wants to help in Bowden, Georgia. And there's got to be a place where He's showing Himself. It's for the need of the crowd. Not only that, it's for the nature of the conflict. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil. Let me tell you why we better operate in the reality of the power of the glory of God. It's because we're in a spiritual warfare, honey, that'll knock you off your feet. And bad religion ain't going to whoop one little old 3-year-old demon. It's going to take somebody that's been on the mountaintop and been in the power of God. I'm telling you, when they come off that mountain, the first thing they met was the crowd and their needs. The second thing they met was the conflict. And the nature of that conflict. The third thing that they encountered was Calvary. Look in verse 22. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hand of men. They shall kill Him. The third day shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Look at me and let me put this in your heart. This is big. This is a whole other message that needs to be preached. Jesus had told them about Calvary, about an awful cross that would soon be here, but He had to prove to them and show them there was another world full of glory. Just so they could stand that cross. I don't have time to preach this or prove this, but in Matthew 16, just the previous chapter, the first time he mentioned the cross, it blew him away. And so immediately he said, well, I'm going to show you my kingdom and its power and its glory. And then he took him up on the mountain and showed him. Watch me. The reason some of y'all sitting in here, what was going on tonight? Brother, stand up here singing, Father, will, and the glory of God rumbled through here, and 100 people hit an altar. Now, you think that would just give you a chill up your spine? There is an awful cross experience waiting right out there in your soon horizon. And God's putting stuff in your system right now where you can make it through the worst day of your life. He said, boys, the cross is coming. They said, no way. And oh, God, we can't handle it. He said, all right, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my crown. I'm going to show you my kingdom. And you can handle the cross when you sing the other side. What God's putting in some of your system, it ain't just so we can have a good service and walk out of here and talk about, man, we had another good one. Boy, it felt good. I like going over there. It feels good. It ain't about you feeling good. It's about you keeping your good mind when the worst day of your life comes. He's a putting strength in your system. He's a putting wisdom in your soul. He's a putting health. He's a putting arrows in your quiver. He is putting stuff in you to where you won't lose your mind when the cross gets here. The glory manifestation was a preparation for the crowd, for the conflict, for the cross. And then the last verse, for the catch. The last verse, he sent Peter out to go fish and catch a fish and pay the bills with it. And fishing in the New Testament is always a picture of winning sinners and catching sinners. That's how he called the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, them 12 men went and turned the world upside down. A catch. The glory was for the needs of the crowd, the nature of the conflict, the nearness of the cross, and then for the necessity of the catch. They had to catch this fish just to pay the bills. Can I show you one thing and I'm done? Catching fish in the New Testament is always a picture of soul winning. Let me show you what catching a sinner does. Say with me, this is real deep now. It's going to blow some of you away. It pulls the fish out of the sea. And then it pulls stuff out of the fish. You got it, didn't you, preacher? See if the rest of y'all get it. Let me say it again. It pulls the fish out of the sea, puts them in the boat with the Son of God. You remember, and by the way, he said just cast in a hook. Didn't need no bait. Gospel don't need to be baited up. You just put it in the water. You don't need a praise and worship team down here, fellas acting like women. You don't need the bar from the rock music culture to attract teenagers. You don't need to have Chuck E. Cheese under a steeple just so people will come. What do y'all do for your kids? We pull them out of hell. If you want Chuck E. Cheese, I know where they got one. If you want a YMCA, I know where they got one. If you want to get your youngins out of hell, then come down to the house of God. Put the hook in there. It pulls fish out of the sea. You remember when the gospel snagged you? And the sea always up to the Gentile nations. And you remember when the gospel snagged you and pulled you out of this old wicked world system? Whoop! And put you in the boat with the Son of God. And here you are sitting in the boat tonight. But that ain't all. Woo! I like his next part. I may take that laugh I was talking about earlier. When he pulls fish out of the sea, he then pulls stuff out of the fish. And said, look what this little fish has got to contribute to our cause. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got a singer here tonight. Little boy sang, didn't he? Who knows that when God pulled him out of the clubs, that he was then going to put him on the platform and pull some beautiful songs out of him. Everybody in here got something in them to contribute. It's an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 12 tells you, we're all members and we're all gifted and we're all necessary. How about that? Your pastor knows you well enough, he could take over the message at this point and start talking about what God's pulling out of you and putting in this church. Some of you got money. And some of you don't. And the ones that don't would really like to trade places with those that do. But some of you got a wallet. God pulled you out of the sea. Turn around. Pull stuff out of you. Finance this thing. Some of you ain't got no money, but you got a song. God pulled you out of the sea and put you in the boat. Turn around and pull a song out of you. Some of you got, woo! Some of you got tears. The rest of us too busy, too hard-hearted, whatever's wrong with us. But God pulled you out of the sea and turned around and just keeps this church soaked and soft, pulling tears out of you. Some of you got abilities. I couldn't fix a car. I couldn't build a doghouse. You hear me? I can't do anything that's like that. They put me in the back of a used car lot one time. They're sticking evangelists anywhere. They put me in a little apartment in the back of a used car lot. I woke up next morning and told Jennifer, well, honey, I always heard that preachers get out of the ministry. They have to sell used cars. I ain't planning on quitting, but I'm going to go try and see if we can survive. You should have seen me trying to sell a car. I don't know a thing about it. I got me a cup of coffee. Put my gut out there as far as I could. Where's them old boys that sell the cars? Brother, come up. I told the minister, let me try my hand at this. I may backslide one day. He said, go get them, preacher. I went and they said, what you got here? I said, we got a car. I said it good as I could. I thought, he said, yeah, what kind? I said, but this one's got 5 wheels. 4 on the ground and one inside. He said, what kind of engine is that? I said, the engine that runs, buddy. My third car, the owner yanked and said, come in here and tell us something about the Bible. Sit down, you're messing us up. My daddy worked the fool out of me growing up. I worked with carpenters. I worked with block masons. I worked with farmers. And I don't remember none of it. I couldn't tell you how nothing worked. I helped them build houses, lay block, you name it. At the end of the day, Mama's son, did you pick up on any of them trades? I said, where was I today? I don't remember. What was that? I said, but let me get my Bible and head out to my pine tree. Yeah. Don't ask me to come up here and fix none of this. But you can't ask me to come over here and show you something out of Matthew 17. Because that's what's in me. But somebody does got to build this building. And God pull that stuff out of you. And guess what? It's all just as necessary as the other. And you've all got stuff in you. What you doing when the hand of God reaches down to you and grabs a hold of what you got to give? You're grabbing that wrist of God? No, no. I don't want to give what we got to give. Some of you got a servant's heart. Some of you got ability to teach. Some of you got a heart of love. So, I mean, this thing could be a million and one things that's in you that God wants to pull out of you to bless this church. And a lot of people grabbing the wrist of God. No, no. You can't have my gold coin out of my mouth.
Well, honey, he got you out of the sea. I say let him have whatever's in you. See, that glory experience was just a preparation for the catch. To catch those sinners. I close. It's not a lighthearted thing. Please hear me. It's not a lighthearted thing to be a church where God has specially chosen to manifest His presence in an unusual way. And y'all got that here. The minute you start bragging about it, you won't have it. The minute you start treating it lightly, you won't have it. But the minute you say, "Oh God, now where's the crowd? They need what we have. Oh God, now we're ready for the conflict. Oh God, I see an awful cross coming. Thank you for preparing me. And I'll be here in my pew, in my place, after the storm's gone. Because I was prepared. And oh God, for the catch. The sinners that need to be added to y'all's pews. Added to your altar. Our heads are bowed. I don't know how God dealt with your heart in this message. Thank you for your patience. Our heads are bowed. I've preached to you for 1 hour. Pastor, you do with this altar call whatever's in your heart. I tell you what I'd like. I do feel like God's nudged around in some of your rib cages. I challenge you to get up out of your seat and come to an old-fashioned altar and put your face before God and deal with whatever. The pastor's called for the musicians to come. We're going to make some music. I wonder how many teenagers would get on this altar and say, "Oh God, you saved me from a life of sin. Now I want to give you my life. And I want to give you my love." How about it, young people? How about it, mamas and daddies? Child of God, as the Holy Ghost nudges you.